in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 18, and part of the 14th verse. St. Luke's Gospel, the 18th chapter, and part of verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. In considering these words this morning, we noted who it was who spake, I tell you. And we saw that he was a God of knowledge. And we saw that he was a God who was a searcher of hearts. He himself has drawn in the parable that which related unto the characters, the Pharisee and the publican. And he who knoweth every man's heart and its workings and all that is relative unto it, likewise so declareth the fact and the truth of that which was within each of these individuals as they were found in the sight of God. Yes, there could not, as we remarked, there could not have been a greater contrast than in these two characters which the Lord hath set before us. A Pharisee, one who was always receiving, as it were, the applaudits of mankind, in that wherein his own goodness and his own profession relative unto his interest in the temple was concerned, and of one whom he evidently considered had no place nor part in those things. The one whom he referred to as this publican. Yes, the contrast is indeed great. But there is one who looketh for truth, and that is the speaker of our text. I tell you, nothing but truth can indeed stand in his sight. Anything that is of a lie, anything that is false, anything that is put on, not for a moment can he look toward that individual. But it is in that wherein in his knowledge, and in that wherein he searcheth the hearts of men and trieth their thoughts, and that wherein he seeketh the truth in the inward parts, that he sets himself before us in these words as the judge. Truly he would be the judge in that day when there shall be the gathering of the whole company of humanity into his presence. And his judgment then shall be either for or against. It shall either be in that word depart, or it shall be in that word come. And we have the same fact in miniature, as it were, in the text. I tell you, he says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. There is a small picture of that which shall eventually, in all its fullness, be revealed. Yes, a judge, and the one from whom cometh the sentence, the verdict. Not according to man, but according to himself as God. Not according to that wherein man may only see the outward, but according to him who sees the inward. Not according unto that wherein man may have much popularity amongst his fellow men, but in that wherein a man may be despised and scorned and derided like the publican. That one he shall pronounce his own verdict concerning. And what was it? This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Yes, the sentence has been given. That which he declares here is a final statement. There is nothing more to be said. He has said it all in those few words. And everything that related unto that individual was contained in that short sentence of acquittal, that wherein the Son of God so declared that he was indeed freed, acquitted from all that which he had so come into the presence of God to confess and to make known unto him. In that language, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And just to remind ourselves, once again we noticed how that the Pharisee went into the temple in a very presumptuous manner. He went in full of himself, full of self-praise, of self-esteem, self-confidence. Yes, there is nothing, as it were, that he can see in himself that cometh short of what is required of him. And so he declares the situation and the position in which he would indeed stand. He said, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What more can I do? Do I not render unto thee everything that is thy due? But who was he talking to? Was he talking to God? Was he making his confession known unto God? No, the Lord Jesus said he was simply talking with himself. And that which is a relative to his prayer was really no prayer at all. There was nothing in it. There is no expression of need. There is no desire that he may be partaker of that which was set forth in the mercy seat as it was so portrayed in the temple. No, he seems to be oblivious of all these things. Yes, I thank thee that I'm not like that, says that Pharisee. How does God deal with it? He casts him out. He declareth that that man is unjustified, that to that man mercy has never yet come. It has never been sought. It has never been pleaded by him. He is so self-reliant upon himself and his own religion that nothing else, so far as he is concerned, matters unto him. It's all inside himself. There is nothing without. And then again, you notice that even as he went up into the temple, and as he so cast that scornful look upon the publican, even this publican, so the direction of our gaze is likewise to be toward this publican, this man. Here, yes, he has come into that temple in a real consciousness of need. And the need is for mercy. He hasn't a word to say about that which he has done. He hasn't anything to commend himself. He doesn't bring forward any good works. He doesn't speak of that which is relative to his own conduct and his own character, except to confess that he was a sinner. Or as it is in the original transcribed, the sinner. Yes, he came as a man who felt that there was none like unto him, none so heinous in wickedness, none so sinful in practice like he had been. Yes, he had to come and he had to declare, God be merciful to me, the sinner. But then again, let us note this, that the burden of sin felt within a sinner's heart forces out true prayer. If you've never known conviction, if you've never known what it is to be condemned as a sinner in the sight of God, I was going to say I very much doubt if there has ever issued out of your heart the language of vital and living prayer. For it is only as they put the burden upon you, like they used to do upon the Roman soldiers in the days of Paul and others, when they used to put weight upon the prisoners until there was pressed out of them the confession of that wherein their wrongdoing and so forth had been done. So, not in a like manner, but in a greater degree, there is the pressure upon the conscience of the sin, the burden of it, the weight of it, that which is, as it were, sinking us. It forces out the language of a man who feels that he is perishing, one who feels that he is indeed coming into a position wherein he will be lost forever. And out of his heart there issues the language of vital prayer. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And let us recollect this, that the conviction or the consciousness of sin felt within will bring you into the presence of God. If ye are rightly convinced of your sin, then there is the realization of the holiness, of the purity, of the righteousness of God. Previous to that conviction, that realization of God had never, as it were, been felt or known within your conscience. You may have talked about a God of love, how many do, who are strangers unto that very love. Since God is love, love comprehends all his attributes, and one attribute shall not suffer at the expense of another. And therefore they shall all be expressed in their due place. And here is that which is brought home upon the soul. It is burnt into your soul. You are scarred by it. You realize the awful position in which you are found. That here is a God who is a consuming fire. And that you, as a poor, lost, and ruined sinner, have been brought consciously into his presence. So here we notice the position and the character of this man. I tell you, this man, What is his position? We learn from the context which Jesus himself puts before us the true position of the character who alone is found justified by faith. Listen, the publican standing afar off, he's entered into the temple. He hasn't gone down to the foremost place like the publican. He would almost hide himself, as it were, and there he is the very image of an individual who realizes the tremendous distance that is between a holy God and a sinful man. Or he stood afar off. There's no rushing in here, my friends. There's no coming in, as it were, in a bombastic manner. No, he is utterly crushed under the sense of that which is within him. And he enters into the temple and would hide himself. Yes, because he knows what he is in himself, and he knows a little of that holy and righteous God before whom he is presenting himself. He stood afar off. Isn't there a word of encouragement here for us? Oh, we may think sometimes, if I could only get nearer, if I could, as it were, so have those clear views and those open revelations given unto me whereby I should be assured of my acceptance in him. It's far better for you that you should know what it is to be at a distance. In that wherein there is the opening up to you of which you would not have realized hitherto of the glory and the wonder of that which is to be made known unto you. It is the man who is at a distance. Oh, who doesn't come in self-confidence, who feels as though he's got no standing at all, who feels as though he hasn't even got the right to be there. He stands at a distance. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. But you see, he not only mentions the fact of how that he stood afar off, but that he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Oh, the consciousness that he had of the greatness and the majesty of God. He couldn't, as it were, lift up his eyes. What? And behold that holy and that pure place. And then to behold that which is relative to the terrible, filthy, vile condition in which I am in and of myself. Ah, there can, as it were, be no communion between these two. That which is relative to heaven and that which is relative unto sin. No, there is a gulf, as it were, between them, that distance. And it brings home the consciousness unto the man. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But he is brought to confession. He smote upon his breast. I'm rather glad, as it were, that this is spoken first in connection with his plea. Here is the trouble. Here is the cause of all that which relateth unto myself, in that wherein I am truly a miserable sinner. He smote upon his breast. Oh, yes, that's where the trouble lies. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And, Lord, he could have said, Thou hast made me to know it and to feel it. Yea, it is my continual experience. It causes me agony. It causes me grief. Yes, he would indeed smite himself again and again upon his breast because of his utter felt unworthiness. Therefore, you find him clothed with humility. And in that humility whereby he sinks down into abasement, as you find that which is so recorded in our text at the latter part of it, when he comes into that position, it is then that there is wrung out of him the truth, the reality of his own position, and of that wherein he has a single eye unto that which is alone to be known in a merciful God. God be merciful to me, the sinner. So you see the posture of this man. Yes, as you look at him, you see guilt, as it were, all over his face. He feels it. He can't disguise it. He can't, as it were, put a mask over it. Here it is, standing out. Guilt. That's why he is at a distance and so forth. But not only guilt, it is shame. He feels his shame. Yes, as we said, he can't lift up his eyes to heaven in the position in which he is. Oh, he is covered with the mantle of shame. And then there is that sense of reality within him. Oh, yes, it isn't imaginary. It isn't something that he's told himself about himself, like the Pharisee. But it's that which has been brought home into his very conscience, that he is a sinner in the sight of God. He smote upon his breast. Yes, he was sorry for his sin. I don't think he was sorry for himself. I don't think that entered into it. The all-prevailing realization of what he was as a sinner encompassed everything in his thoughts. Yes, in that reality, there is a spirit of sorrow, a godly sorrow for his sin. That which has brought him nigh unto God. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And with the godly sorrow, repentance, repentance. How does he express his repentance? Would he indeed have his life changed? Would he walk in a different course to which he had formerly done? Listen, that will come after there is a realization of the inward evil. For in that wherein he smites upon his breast is the very spirit of abhorrence concerning that which he is so sensible dwells within him. Do you not at times abhor yourself? Godly Job, you know, was brought down into that situation. He had heard of God, and now his eye saw God, and he abhorred himself. And when there is any realization of the reality of this God, who is indeed holy and just and righteous, and you realize the evil that is within your heart, are that will bring you to a sense of the abhorrence of yourself and a righteous indignation over the evil that has wrought such misery in your life. Oh yes, the whole spirit of indignation seems to be standing out now in this man. See him there standing. See as though he would pluck out of his very bosom that which was relative to that deceitful heart. Oh, how he hated it. How he abhorred it. If he could only have got rid of it. Oh, that would have been a great and a blessed thing unto him. But he finds he can't in and of himself. So he has to come as a poor, condemned sinner into the sight of the holy and a righteous God and confess that he has no other hope but that which is to be found in the God of infinite mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That brings us to him more directly to his prayer, doesn't it? Notice one or two things about it. In the very expression which he uses, he is confessing that he was a sinner by nature. That he was a sinner by practice. That he was a sinner who deserved the wrath of God to come upon him. How many times people may glibly say, oh yes, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. And they don't feel it, and they don't know it. They're entirely insensible unto that wherein there is the judge who standeth at the door. Oh yes, a sinner? Why, they'd be insulted if you went up to them and told them to their face that they were a sinner. How few grasp the reality of their sinnership. How they can glibly talk about it as though sin was a very little thing. Yes, do they realize that one glance of the eye can hurl your soul into hell? Such is the righteousness of thy God. You see it in regard to the fact that he so mentioned regarding adultery and so on. Yes, just a glance, just a word coming out of my polluted lips. It can damn me to all eternity apart from the intervening power of the divine grace. To whom am I accountable? The Pharisee says, more or less, he's accountable to himself and his own ideas and his own thinkings. The publican says, I am accountable unto God. I have to answer for these things. And he enters into the presence of his God with shame and guilt and the realization of his utter worthlessness. Yes, it is, God, be merciful to me. The sinner. Bless God if you've ever been brought into that position. For I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now you notice that this man then is appealing, as it were, unto the mercy of God. Why does he do this? I think there is a teaching here which lies, as it were, below the surface, nevertheless, which Christ so meant to bring before us. Go with the publican into that temple. What is the first thing that would strike your eye as you looked into the distance? It is the mercy seat. The mercy seat. And that wherein there was the sprinkling of blood. The publican comes. He can't lift up his eyes to heaven, that he may look before him. He sees the mercy seat. Does he say within his heart, this is the way? This is the way of exits. This is the way of forgiveness. Oh, I come seeking that that mercy may indeed be made manifest unto me. Yes. He looks, he pleads the name of the merciful God. And in doing so, what is he pleading? He says, Lord, in effect, I want mercy, and I want it on the ground of sacrifice. Yes, there is exhibited that which is relative to a sacrifice, of that which has been offered unto God, of that which has been presented to God. Shall my eye then fix upon it? And shall I not pray, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? To look upon that wherein there is the evidence of a life which has indeed been offered up, yea, and that which has an immediate inference, even unto my own case, that I may come and that I may plead for mercy in that which is set before me in his word. Oh, he says, I tell you, this man, not only did he want mercy on the ground of sacrifice, he wanted pardon on the ground of the shed blood. Ah, he saw the life poured out, did he not? In the presentation upon the mercy seat. He would have known the teaching well. Ah, and now he receives it into his inner man. He says, Lord, in effect, that is what I want. Lord, that is what I cannot do without. Lord, I must have it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yes, grant me thy forgiveness on the ground of thy grace, the freeness of it, that wherein thou makest no claim or demand at the hand of the poor sinner who can render thee nothing. Nothing but sin I thee can give. Yes, but nothing but love shall I receive. Yes, it is this forgiveness that he looks for, through the free grace of that which is so set before him, in the sacrifice, in the one offering for sin. Faith feeds upon it. Faith receives the message. Faith in its application. So taketh unto the Lord that which is such a fact, and on the ground of it, says, Lord, I want my forgiveness, I want that mercy to come to me on the ground of thine own justice, that wherein thy justice is glorified, in that wherein thou hast received a full satisfaction at the hand of that one who is so set forth unto me. He would have said in type, but in that which is so set unto, set before you in his word. Yes, hangs my hopeless soul on thee. There's no other hope anywhere else. Lord, it's thy justice that I want. I don't want to be saved in any other way. I want to know that it is on the ground of that wherein thou hast a full satisfaction, as thou beholdest me in that relationship unto that glorious shed blood of the dear Redeemer, and in that wherein he offered himself up for me. Is that your plea? I told you this man went down to his house justified. Yes, the publican would have it on the ground of the righteousness of God. You see how the picture, as it were, changes. The sinner comes in condemned. The sinner comes in conscious of his lost and his ruined condition. But the eye of faith, it beholds that one offering. He sees the setting forth in that wherein the sacrifice is portrayed. And the blood which is shed, that which is a sure and a certain positive fact in these days, wherein we too may come and plead for the like blessing and the like mercy and the like freeness of that divine grace to be bestowed upon us. Yes, we have to come, and I repeat it, and we have to say, nothing but sin I thee can give. That's all I am. But on the ground of thy justice and the satisfaction of that one offering for sin, by the righteousness and obedience of thy dear Son, the one who has represented me, gone to the end of the law of the righteousness to every one that believeth. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Let me send you home with those free words, as it were, resounding in your ears. I knew of a character where they did. I knew of a character who was set at liberty by reason of them as he walked down the street. I would that those free words might likewise so lodge themselves in your heart that you may know in your own soul and conscience that wherein through his acquittal you have been found accepted, received in the Beloved. I tell you, that is what our Lord is saying. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Amen.
We close by seeing hymn number 755. 755. Forgiveness is a joyful sound, the malefactor doomed to die. Lord, mayest bliss be in me found, may I redeeming grace enjoy. 755. 157.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us each, now and always. Amen.